Thank you all for being here. Certainly appreciate everyone that's here this afternoon. We'd like to share some thoughts that will help each one of us grow individually as we can put them into our lives, and will certainly help Palm Lakes to be a much more vibrant and growing congregation as much as we can put it in collectively. I have to admit I was slightly miffed with David today, because I bring out my lesson, get it ready, and I come to class. David's talking about the temptation of Christ, which is in my lesson. Then we start the sermon, and he reads from Psalms 19, which is what I was starting with. And then, in his lesson, he talks about reading the Bible daily, which is part of what I was talking about. So I thought about it, and I decided I could either continue to be just perturbed with him, or I can say repetition helps get the points across, or I can say great minds think alike and leave it at that. However, David might not appreciate my equating my mind with his, so we'll skip over that. But I would like to share some thoughts and some ideas with you all. Starting in Psalms chapter 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Whose voice is not heard? Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from my hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Jesus was starting his earthly ministry. He went up into the wilderness to spend time in prayer and fasting. After 40 days and 40 nights, he was undoubtedly tired. He was starving, and he was weak in the flesh. At that point in time, Satan came to him and tempted him. Tempted him, saying, turn these stones to bread, because he was starving and hungry. He tempted him by saying, if you jump off this mountain, you won't be hurt because God will lift you up. And he was appealing to his pride. And he took him to a high mountain and showed him all the lands about and said, if you bow down and worship me, I will make you king. And yet Jesus responded to each one of these temptations by saying, it is written. And he gave and quoted scripture what Satan was tempting him was not what God wanted, what not should be. But he did this by quoting the scripture. And then again in Matthew 22, verses 23 through 33, the Sadducees come to him asking questions, trying to trip him up, giving a scenario where seven men had each married the same wife and having no kids. And then they asked, what happens when they're dead and in the resurrection? And Jesus answered, saying, you err, knowing not the scripture. The point in both of these passages is that by knowing the scripture, Jesus was able to answer the questions that came before him. And for each and every one of us, the more scripture that we know, the easier it will be for us to live the Christian life, to grow and become stronger in our faith and our teaching of others. Doesn't mean that it's going to be easy. Doesn't mean that we'll be faultless. But the more we study his word, the more time we spend in his word, the more we'll be able to grow and to be strong as Christians. This last year, we read through the New Testament, called it a chapter a day, five chapters a week. And thank so much for all of those that were involved in that and reading through that. And I would like to encourage everyone not to make that something that we stop with just one year, but rather to continue to read and to grow. If we read through the New Testament, it's 260 chapters. As we did last year, a chapter a day, 5 days a week, and we'll be through in the year. If we look at the Old Testament, there's 929 chapters, which means if we read 18 chapters a week, which turns out to be 3 chapters a day for 6 days, we can read through the Old Testament. To read through the entire Bible, there's 1,189 chapters, which breaks down to 23 chapters per week. So if we read 6 chapters, if we read 4 chapters a day for six days, then we will be able to read through it. So any one of these three will get us through a portion of the Bible. But even if we don't read through the New Testament or the Old Testament or the whole Bible, if we will commit to staying in his word and studying, it will really help us in to grow and to live. As I close, I'd like to read a couple of more verses. Acts chapter 17, verses 11 through 12. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for preaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. It's only through study of his word, by spending time in his word, that we can bring these things into our life, that we can grow, that we can become stronger as individuals and as a congregation. Thank you.
Well, if David took half of Phil's notes and Phil took half of my notes, you'll really have good coverage by the time we're done. I couldn't help but think, as Phil talked about great minds run together, if I ever said that in front of my mom, she would immediately put me back in my place by reminding me, if great minds run together, our fools never differ. And I would say, Mom, please don't. But she made sure that she wanted to make sure that I maintained humility and never got the big head about those kind of things. I've taught the class on prayer on a number of occasions, and my topic is talk to God regularly and closely. But as I've taught that class, I've tried to always have the premise that we cannot have a relationship with someone that we don't have a conversation with, someone that we don't have communication with, someone that we don't talk to. Communication with God perhaps may seem to be only a one-way conversation, that which we send upward to God. But God talks back to us, and he talks back to us through his word, and we know this. We read it, hopefully, on a daily basis. Jesus provides to me, at least, the best example of what prayer is all about. Because if Jesus was sinless, and he was, And if Jesus is God, and he is, then there was no need for Jesus to talk to God to let God know what was on his heart. God knew it. Jesus knew it. They are one. And yet that's exactly what Jesus did throughout his life as he retreated into a private place, into the wilderness, various other places, to be by himself so that he could go talk to his God, his Father, in prayer. If we look at the 26th chapter of Matthew, and especially towards the end of it, we know what happens on that day. Jesus has the Passover meal with his closest disciples that evening. He institutes the Lord's Supper. He gets up early the next morning and goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. He takes the disciples with him, or at least Peter and John and James. And he says to them, I need you to stand here and watch guard and watch while I go off to myself and I pray. And he goes and he prays that this may be taken away from him. He knew that he was going to be crucified. He prayed to his Father, to our Heavenly Father. And he said, if there's another way, let it be done. And there was no other way. Jesus knew that. And yet he went to his Father in prayer. There are times when things seem bleak, when we don't see another way for something to happen. Does that take away any responsibility we have to pray for a better outcome? Does that take away the responsibility to pray for strength? And Jesus prayed for strength. He knew what was going to happen to him later that day. He knew what he was going to be going through, yet he prayed to his Father for strength. The New King James Version in this Matthew chapter 26, Jesus' words that he was exceedingly sorrowful. The New American Standard uses the words deeply grieved. Our Lord and Savior felt these things, and he knew that prayer would help him get through that situation. Could we do any different? When the going gets tough, the tough get down on their knees and pray. But our conversations with God are only half of the equation. We need to let God speak to us through his Word. We need to draw closer to God by constantly being in the Word. In James chapter 4, verse 7, we are taught that we are to submit to God and to resist the devil. Both of those words have in their root military terms. They have to do with being subservient, being obedient to our leaders, to drawing together in battle array and standing steadfast, shoulder to shoulder, without the thought of retreat. Being in the Word brings us closer to God. In the very next verse, and we know this probably as well as we know anything else in Scripture, but Jesus says if we draw close, or James says, we draw closer to God and he will draw closer to us. Taken together, those two verses tell us to close ranks with God, to come together, to circle the wagons, and to not consider defeat. Be close to God through prayer. Be close to God through his Word. You know, I brought this with me. I guess in that respect, Phil and I are going to talk a little differently about it. I have an example. But I hope we did this for 2023. And if we didn't do it for 2023, there's still a chance that we could do it for 2024. Or if you started it for 2023 and didn't finish it, what's keeping you from going back? Here are five things that I can guarantee you that if you'll take some type of Bible study, whether it's this book or another, and you will deeply get into God's Word in 2024, there are five things that, as a matter of fact, I'll make it a money-back guarantee. There are five things that I can guarantee you will happen. You will see the connectivity of God's Word, Old Testament, New Testament, all of it put together. You'll see it right in front of your eyes how it all goes together and flows seamlessly. You will see the inspiration of the writers, those 40 men that over 1,600 years wrote the books that we have in the Bible. You will see all of that. You will see the wisdom of God in giving us this word and preserving it so that we can have it today. You will want to study even more. And then lastly, you will grow closer to God. When we're talking about James chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, draw near to Him in battle array, and we go through this book, we will grow closer to God. I want to close with two scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. You know it. It's three words, right? Say it with me. Pray without ceasing. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 14, going through verse 18. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication and in the Spirit. Thank you, and I love you all.
As shepherds of Palm Beach Lakes, we each have a responsibility to the families that are here, and we do our best to lay down a foundation for you each to rightly divide God's word of truth for yourself. But who do you have a responsibility for? We are all part of the church, part of the Lord's army. And we have been commanded to go out and to seek and to save the lost. If any of you know me, you know that I love to fish. I've read books on fishing. I've watched videos. I learned the patterns, where the fish are, and what it takes to get them to bite. I know that if it's cold, the fish are going to be down deep. And if it's hot, the fish are going to be deep in the weeds so far that you wouldn't even think a fish could be in there. In the springtime, I know that they're going to be shallow. And then in the pre-spawn, the fish are going to be 10 to 30 feet out from those shallow areas, getting ready to spawn. I've spent thousands of dollars learning how to catch fish that I rarely even eat. You could say that I'm passionate about fishing. What are you passionate about? Wouldn't it be great if we were all passionate about seeking and saving the lost? If you want to be good at something, be passionate about it. Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." If you want to be successful at evangelism, be passionate about it. God loves us, and He wants us all to go to heaven. Can you share a story about how God loves us, how He accepts all of us, no matter what we've done in the past? It's true that there will be people who don't want to hear it, but can you learn to be, I'm sorry. Lost my place here. Can you learn to be gently persuasive? Plant a seed and give them time to think about it. Sometimes silence can be very persuasive. Learn to season your words with salt. Don't be too abrasive. Just the right words to make them think about what you're trying to say. People naturally want to belong, and they want friends, and they want to go places where they feel like they fit in. Help them to fit in at Palm Beach Lakes. Help them to fit in God's family. If you want to be successful at evangelism, read a book on personal evangelism. Phil Sanders has a great evangelism handbook. You can go on to Amazon and search his name, Phil Sanders and Evangelism, and I highly recommend that all of you read that book. If you want to be successful at evangelism, work with someone else. The only thing I like more than fishing is fishing with a friend. If you take a hot coal out of the fire, it'll cool off. But when they're bunched up together, they generate a great heat. Iron sharpens iron. Jesus sent out his apostles in pairs. Paul worked with Silas. Could we have any better examples to follow? If you want to be successful at evangelism, find a pattern that works for you. The great thing about patterns is that the more you work at it, you find out what works, it tends to happen over and over again. Maybe you just like to hand out cards and invite people to church. Maybe you're good at counseling people when they're down and troubled, and you recognize that that's a good time to share God's word with them and let them know how God gives you hope that people in the world don't have. Maybe you like to invite people to your home for dinner, and you have an opportunity to pique somebody's interest by asking them certain questions. Do you believe in God? Do you believe in heaven and hell? Have you ever heard of the churches of Christ? And then you could ask them if they would like to learn more about it. Understand that people living in the world may not think like a mature Christian. They may all have different beliefs. Some may not even believe in God, so you may have to start with Christian evidences. You can go to the apologetics website and find great information on Christian evidences. Maybe they don't even believe in God, but David has some pamphlets out there, 3 pamphlets about the salvation that you'll find in the Bible. If you want to spend a few days to learn that program, I think you can grab your Bible, grab those pamphlets, and sit down and watch that video on our website. Let's go back to the Bible. And as you go through that, make notes in your Bible what you might want to say to somebody as you go through those passages. I think if you spent a few hours on each of those videos, you'd feel comfortable doing a Bible study with just about anyone. Who do you love and want to go to heaven? Your children? Bring them to services every time our doors are open. Be proactive in who your child chooses as a friend. Let them participate in the activities our youth have outside of this building. Do you love your parents, your brothers, your sisters, your co-workers? Share God's word with them. Invite them to church. God said he will come like a thief in the night. You could lose one of your loved ones today. If you love your family, if you love your friends, share God's word with them. Invite them to church. Let's all work together and be passionate about saving lost souls.
What I'm going to talk about is going to be hard-hitting. Hard-hitting to some people in the assembly this afternoon, and not so much for some other people. I wish I had a smooth southern voice like Richard Watson, but I don't. So to start off, I'd like to read two passages. Both are found in the book of Matthew. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. And then in verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. As everyone knows in the auditorium this afternoon, we're called to worship God on the first day of the week, on the first day of every week. I guess you could take the congregation, divide it into three parts. There's those of us that come to worship all the time. Every time the door is open, we're here. There are some that come to worship, they just come kind of part-time. They think it's like a part-time job. And then those who come to worship hardly ever or never. Your jaws would drop to the ground if I showed you the elders' list of how many people are not coming to worship. It's not a few. It's quite a bit. For some reason, they decided that coming here and worshiping God Almighty is not what they want to do, and they stopped. We are called to worship God every single weekend, every single first day of the week. That's not all that hard to understand. Make worship a priority for you and your family. If you're online listening right now, please, if at all possible, come back live here. Worship with us. There's such a big blessing being with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And those people that stay home are missing out. There's no replacement. No replacement. The next thing I'd like to talk about is just behavior patterns. We had a visiting missionary, Robert Martin, and he talked about Sunday night worship. I was kind of surprised. Robert said, "Where are you?" If you're listening online, my question to you, where are you? Thank you so much for going to the soup luncheon and then coming here and worshiping once again. Thank you so much for being here this afternoon. There's so many people, they think they can just check off a box a couple hours on Sunday morning and then do something else Sunday night. There are people here at 6 o'clock Sunday night worshiping God. Make that a priority for you and your family to be here. How can you stand up and sing in the morning, "I praise you, God, you're the holy, 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 you're God Almighty," and then decide not to come back at 6 o'clock and worship him? How can you do that? The next thing I'd like to talk about is Bible class. Bible class is important. It should not be secondary to your family. It should be a top high priority. Thank you for those families. Thank you for grandparents that have decided their grandkids are going to come to Bible class every single Sunday, every single Wednesday. Make that a priority in 2024. Tell yourself, I'm going to be here at 9 o'clock a.m. for Bible class. I'm going to be here at 7 o'clock Wednesday for Wednesday night service. Make it a top priority in 2024. And the next thing I'd like to talk about that has been mentioned before, especially by one of our evangelists, Dan Jenkins, and that is cell phone use during worship. How can you listen to the words of God for 10 minutes and then decide to play a game on your phone? How can you stand up and sing to Almighty God or sing about how Jesus is our friend? We have a friend in Jesus, and then sit down and text somebody on your telephone. How can you do that? I know there's a draw, there's a pull to want to go to this device. One of our shepherds, I think it was last week, maybe last week, stood up here and said, "You are not the boss of me. You don't have to know the score of the sporting event right away. You can wait till you go home or wait till you get in the car. You don't have to do it during worship." How many minutes do you worship God? Or how many minutes do you tune off? And this comes from a person that has a little ADD. I know it's easy to tune off. But you have to make worship a priority. Put away your phone. If you can't do that, leave it home and go home and go on your device. And I'm not talking about people that use their Bible app on their phone at all. I know there's people that do that. I do that. I love having my Bible open, and I love having my Bible app open during the sermon. Love it. Do that. But don't spend time checking your email or shopping online during worship. You got to remember who you're worshiping. You're worshiping Almighty God, the creator of the universe. Read the Bible and understand the characteristics of God. Someday, as mentioned, David mentioned this morning, someday this life is going to be over. You and I are going to come before our creator. I don't want to go before our creator and say, "I was shopping during worship." I don't want to do that. I don't want to go there and say, "You know, that was a really good sermon that one day, but I really had to finish the game on my telephone." I don't want to do that. So please put away your cell phone if it's going to bother you or anybody else. I know this has been difficult. It's difficult for me to stand here. But it's been brought to the elders' attention. And we come forward today with all the love and gratitude in our heart, knowing that some of you might be placing yourself in jeopardy because the way you're worshiping or you're not coming to worship. Think about that as time goes on. Make changes in 2024. Make those changes. Everyone can. Enough said. Thank you. Love you.
Dan is right. Don't let the telephone be your God. Don't let the telephone replace your God. It's easy to let that happen, but it takes a little discipline. And David, I know what droopy eyes are now after in the evening service when you have it early. Your eyes tend to go down whether you want them to or not. And I got a feeling everybody thought they'd go home early today, but I figure I can do this in about 30 minutes. That'd be all right? No, I got some serious subjects here. They're good. They're good. What I'm going to talk about this evening is something that Palm Beach Lakes does quite well. They're really good at it. And I'm going to talk about blessings and love. I'm going to talk about encouragement. And I'm going to talk about forgiveness. To some extent, personal forgiveness. And when it comes to blessings and love, let's think about our blessings. We say a lot, we are truly blessed. We're blessed in just about everything. We've got God the Father. We've got Jesus the Son, our Savior. We've got the church. We've got the truth. We've got families, both here and away. We got hope, and we've got each other. We have all of this, and yet we seem to still be discouraged. So go to the Old Testament in Joshua. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Why? For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. That takes away discouragement. So when we get discouraged, what do? It's already been covered. You study and you learn. And the love that you get from your study and from the people that you know in the church will fill in the gaps. So I'm going to read you four scriptures, and mostly about love. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And then, dear friends, let us love one another, and love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. We should be so thankful for our blessings. Now, under encouragement, the next time you have a negative thought about someone, think about, did you ever try to encourage that person? Or do you hold it in? Hold it in, that negativity you have about that person. You go to them and you express your love for them and what you can do about it. Very important. God's word says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up. Don't tear down, build up. Just as in fact you are doing. And when we worship, and when we do come together, are we prepared? What does God say? What then shall we say, brothers and sisters, when we come together? Each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. We need to build up encouragement. And are we giving up meeting together in lieu of the internet? There are some that do that. What does God's word say? And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So why is that important? Here it is. We come together to encourage each other. That's one of the great benefits of being together. And again, in God's word, for we must all appear before the judgment seat so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Now, I'm going to cover forgiveness, and this gets a little bit personal. If we don't forgive others, neither will we be forgiven. Forgiveness is so important, and here's why. In Matthew, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That is an important verse right there. Okay. Everybody likes stories? like to hear stories? I got a story. So I want to tell you a story about a four-year-old girl and a friend she had who was a coach, who was an adult coach. And through family ties, the coach had learned to love the little girl from her birth. And she learned to love him. They adored each other. They lit up each other's life every time they came together. Now, as you probably know, some kids yearn for something a whole year, hoping that Santa Claus will bring it to them or they'll get it some other way. And they want it so bad, though. It's just a gift they just want to have. Well, this little girl, she wanted a bicycle, a certain bicycle. Most little girls like Barbie bicycles. Training wheels, of course, if you're 4 years old. As far as it goes, she was fortunate enough to get her bicycle. She was so happy. She could not wait to show off her bicycle to Coach, one of her best friends. And it so happened that the coach was bringing his truck over to her house to help her dad move a piece of furniture. So when Coach arrived, she hopped on her new bike and she rode it up and down, showing Coach how great her bicycle was. He was happy, she was happy. So all three of them, the dad, the little girl, and Coach, got into the truck to go and move the furniture. And then backing out, they heard a big crash. And you probably know what happened, right? Coach ran over her brand new bike. They all got out and went to the back, and there it was, all smashed up. Coach felt so bad. He got down on his knees and said, "I'm so sorry. Can you forgive me?" She put her hands on his shoulders and said, "That's okay. It's okay, Coach." For they loved each other dearly. And forgiveness was there because they loved each other dearly. And of course, tears came from Coach's eyes. And as you might have guessed, Coach couldn't get to the store quick enough to replace her bike. We must show kindness in what we do and show love for one another. In Ephesians, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave you. In closing, I have one thing that I would like to ask you to do. Either do it right now or when you get home, but look up Proverbs 19:17 and take it to your heart. Thank you.